Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we will read the first 7 verses. This is the Word of God, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst guide us into all truth this night by the power of thy Spirit, that Christ our Savior may be exalted. And we pray that we may have listening ears opened by thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, in a marriage relationship, there are different roles. Some people see them as inequalities. And that's largely a matter of perspective and how we look. We have a very poor understanding of what equalities or what equality means in our modern day. But men and women are equal with different roles, and we've seen that before. So this is the way God has designed it. He has ordered what a wife should do, what a husband should do, what their roles are, how they should treat one another. So we want to consider what the Bible says and listen and obey and respect God's word as truth. So Peter spends some considerable time that we used last week, 6 verses, to talk to women about how to be in subjection with confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's will. And then he gives one verse to the husbands, but it is a very powerful verse as well. It is a verse that, first of all, commands submission, which we don't normally connect with the husband. And this is a very unusual development in Peter's argument. Notice that he uses the word likewise. So when we see that word, we look back and we notice that that's how he addressed the wives as well in the first verse. Likewise, ye wives. Well, then we back up again and look at the context that is given here. And we really go back to chapter 2, verse 11, where the general command is given, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So you have natural desires, desires of the old man, the old nature, which are sinful, which arise from time to time, and Paul says, abstain from them, ignore them, turn away from them. Then he says in verse 12, live honestly among false accusers so that your life shows that you live what you preach. Don't be accused as an evildoer. although don't be guilty of being evil doing, although you're going to be accused of being evildoers. So that is not to be unexpected, but it is. When it happens, it is. You're doing your best to serve the Lord. You're doing your best to be faithful. And someone comes along and says, you are wicked. You are rebellious. And we can think of the absurdity of, and doesn't it get your attention when you read that the early Christians were accused of atheism? So atheism, they worshiped the true and the living God. But in those days, atheism was defined as someone who would not acknowledge Caesar to be the Lord. And they could have other gods, but he was to be the supreme God. You could worship Jesus together with Caesar, no problem. And the Christians said, we can't do that. Caesar is not our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our master. We have to obey him. If there's a conflict, that's the way we're going to go. Well, you're evildoers. You gather in these secret little conventicles and you you talk about drinking blood and eating flesh. Is there cannibalism going on there? And of course, unbelievers are not going to darken the doorways. They're not going to go and see for themselves. So all these rumors spread about Christians. They're wicked, evil people. They're rebellious. And they, off through history, they've had the reputation of being against governments, of being really anarchists, when they have always been the best supporter of governments, kind of like David and Saul. Saul hated David, saw him as a threat, when actually David was his greatest supporter. And he just could not see that because of his own pride. So here is then what follows in verse 13 is this admonition. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he proceeds to list these categories. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And we would say there, not every ordinance created by man, but every human ordinance is the way in which that is intended. So this is going to involve submission to unbelievers. So in the process here, Peter is saying to husbands, you are also required to submit, to be involved in submission. There's a sense in which you are in the category of citizens submitting to their leaders, slaves submitting to their masters, wives submitting to their husbands, and then likewise husbands. It's kind of jarring because he doesn't anywhere say, rulers, submit yourself to your citizens, or masters, submit yourselves to your slaves. Paul does that in Ephesians where he says, if you have believing masters, if you have believing slaves, remember that they are Christians as well, that you have a unity and a fellowship with them. But here Peter only talks to husbands as that group that we normally consider as having authority in God's economy. He says, likewise, ye husbands. So he's addressing them as those that need to be submissive as well. So he's given this command to someone in authority. I think we could reasonably say and argue from this that God expects more. I don't think it's illogical or unreasonable. God expects more from godly husbands than he does from ungodly rulers. God has higher expectations for his people than he does for those who rebel against his word. So he's giving them a particular word of admonition. There needs to be a level of submission in your authority. He's not saying that you should not have authority. You do not have authority. He's speaking to husbands about how to exercise that authority. And so we're reminded that in God's economy, that Christ very clearly spells out to his disciples in Mark 9, in many places. Mark 9:35, he tells the 12 disciples, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." In the next chapter, Mark 10:44, he says, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." So leadership in the church is defined as servanthood. And that is true. He's going to say here later on that elders are not to lord it over God's flock. They don't have an innate authority. The king does. The king has an intrinsic authority over the nation. The elders and deacons and ministers have various authorities in the church, and they are divided, but they are granted. They are conferred. It's a conferred authority. It must be exercised in the way that Christ, the master of the church, the head of the church, has shown leadership. How did Jesus show leadership? By laying down his life. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Not to lord it over everybody, but to give his life a ransom for many. So here is leadership. Our great leader, the head of the church, gave himself. That's really one of the major themes. There are a number of themes in Ephesians 5. That's one of the major themes, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if you want to be a leader in the church, you need to be the one taking the towel. Remember when at the Last Supper and the Lord Jesus doing what none of the other disciples did? You know, maybe they didn't think of it. Maybe they didn't want to. Maybe they thought it was beneath them. Maybe they thought there should be some servant coming along to wash the feet of one another. And Jesus just quietly takes the towel, takes the basin, goes around and washes their feet. Incredibly humbling to the disciples. Did Jesus lose anything? Did he lose any dignity by that? No, he did not. So here's the servant attitude that Peter is admonishing husbands to exercise in the marriage relationship. They're to be submissive in this respect. He says in verse 5 again of chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." If we take this very very literally and very directly, which I think we should, it's interesting. I found it very interesting, the number of commentators that I consulted that dwelt on this idea of dwelling together. Dwell together. And they just took that as a separate phrase, to dwell upon, no pun intended. So they were emphasizing this idea. So apparently even, you know, 100, 200, 400 years ago, there's a problem with husbands and wives not living together. Some of them insisted, you know, and really inferred that they were still living with somebody's in-laws, with one of their parents. They said, you know, I think John Brown said, don't do that. You need to have your own place. You need to develop your own family. So that's very interesting. And today we have something similar, I think, and it just strikes something that I think is worth observing, that we have young couples getting married, coming together, and then still living their separate lives, still going out with their old friends, the husband's old friends, the wife's old friends, and they really are carrying on two different lives and then coming back together for the night. It's very, very, very absurd. I know of Christian couples where the wife says to the husband, "You need to go out and find some male friends." And I just can't understand that. So a husband and wife are to be bound together in love to one another that should grow, rather than saying, you know, we don't really get along so well. Maybe this wasn't the greatest idea. And I think if you encourage one another to not find other couples for friendship and socialization, you're going to end up with a broken marriage by not having a friendship that centers within the home and eventually includes the children. It's the way that it should work. And because we have gone away against God's ordained method or way of families, marriage and families, and so on, we have created our own definition of how marriages should work. That is not a good idea in a young marriage. But he does say that you must live together according to knowledge. Live together according to knowledge. And the idea here is not just that the husband should multiply knowledge to himself, but that they should live together with understanding. And that is how a marriage grows, that there is understanding, that it is a challenge. It is extremely difficult to live for a husband to live with a wife and for a wife to live with a husband. And the initial feelings of love usually overwhelm that and overcome that in the initial years, but eventually you realize how different you are. And rather than really working through those difficulties, you emphasize the differences, which again is going to lead to separation and divorce. It's the differences need to be worked through, and that's very, very important. It's also one reason I believe that homosexuals are lazy, lesbians are lazy, because they don't want the work of really making a relationship work with somebody that they're not completely unfamiliar, that they are completely unfamiliar with. This is, men are from Venus, women are from Mars, however that goes. There's an element of truth in that. It's a secular book, but there's an element of truth in that. We're different. We have to figure out those differences and work around them. Why are you different? Why are men and women different? Because God made them different, substantially. That's God made them different. And for us to say, well, that's just too much trouble to make a marriage work, so I'm going to take up with somebody of my own sex, that is open rebellion against God. It is a great wickedness. God calls it abomination. And it's, from a human standpoint, it's simply laziness. Somebody that just doesn't want to work at a relationship. Every relationship, every marriage relationship especially, requires work, requires blood, sweat, and tears. The results are always good. The results ought to be good. As both husband and wife are working at that relationship, the rewards are immense, and they're overwhelming. They're delightful. It's definitely, definitely worth it. So here, especially, Peter is saying that the husband needs to have that understanding. It's true of both parties, but Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So according to understanding. And particularly then, he gives this admonition that the wife is the weaker vessel. Remember that she is the weaker vessel. So you may be, and I think years ago that we lived in a more agrarian world in general, especially when this epistle was written, and you'd have men who would be involved often in very physical labors. When they came home at the end of the day, they needed to remember that their wife was a delicate china teacup, not a sledgehammer. So she's a weaker vessel. She's just a teacup. You know, your hands are not used to handling teacups. You're not very good at it. You'd rather drink even your tea from a coffee mug. You don't want to have those dainty little handles. It just doesn't work. But get used to that, because your wife is a teacup. She's delicate. She's china. And so I had to learn that lesson in a physical way, and I just loved my wife so much. I'd give her these big hugs, and she'd have to keep reminding me, "I'm just you hug me too hard." And I didn't think I could. "How can you hug somebody too hard?" And Ginny would say, "Just remember that I'm delicate." So it takes a while to learn that. She's very patient with me, but she just kept giving me those reproofs. So that is something that men need to remember, that your wife is a weaker vessel. And I recognize also that I've spoken fighting words in the 21st century. Because of the increase of feminism, first wave feminism gave women the vote, second wave feminism gave them equality in the workplace. Now, third wave feminism is just so rebellious against God. I won't go into analyzing all the waves, but now we have that, and we may be familiar with the words to that song from the musical Annie, Get Your Gun. Annie Oakley, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. You remember that song? And it's a catchy little tune, but that was at least that's how Annie Oakley was portrayed in the musical, right? Go ahead, challenge me, because whatever you do, I am going to show you that a woman can do anything a man can do, only better. So this is a good place also to think about the use of generalizations. The Bible often speaks in generalizations. We're not permitted in our modern society, it seems, to speak in generalizations. You know, we're always thinking about the exception. Yeah, I see this going on here, but what about this? What about that? We think, you know, we should have these draconian measures in our law in place if it only saves one life. That's often the expression. If it just saves one life, it's worth it to have our privileges and our freedoms restricted. If it just saves one life. No, that's not true. Don't fall for that argument. There are lives that are going to be lost. We don't have to make a new law every time somebody dies. That's the mentality that's prevailing in our society, not just by government, but by the citizens. That's the feeling, the expression around us. When you hear that, we ought to confront that and tell people to think twice about that. There is such a thing as the providence of the Lord by which people die and lose their lives. But you have to bring God into that discussion, don't you, in order really to make your point. So are there women that are stronger than men? Yes, there are women that are stronger than men. But the general rule is a woman is, according to God's pronouncement, the weaker vessel. It doesn't just need God's pronouncement, although that's infallible. It's observable. It's observable that women are the weaker vessel. Now, they want to assert themselves today. They want to show that they're just as strong. They can get to the top. They can get ahead. And all these things, they have a point to prove. And what is their point, by the way? I think their point is that men are superior to women. Why do they want so badly to be like men if women are already better? They're saying that they want to be like men. There's something wrong with women because they're not like men. That reasoning is perverse, is perverted, and it really, these feminists are saying women are not valuable in society without being like men. So it's a terrible way of reasoning. It doesn't really make sense when you stop to think about it. So the husband needs to remember that his wife is the weaker vessel. And the women need to understand that they need the protection of a man. Again, that's a very rare thing. It used to be that men ought to hold doors open for women, or they ought to give up their seat for a woman on the bus or whatever. And it's not the case anymore. You can get in deep trouble by giving deference to women nowadays. But men need to remember, husbands need to remember that a wife needs love and affection. When we think again of Ephesians 5:25, God says to husbands, husbands, love your wives. And husbands say, well, that's obvious. But if you say that's obvious, you're not really thinking about it, because husbands need that command. Why do husbands need that command? Because they're not very good at it. They need to learn that. They need to listen to that command. Love your wives. Think about what it means and how to implement that in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Why are wives told to submit to their husband? Because they need to work at that. They need to develop that gift, so to speak. But we're not talking about why we talked about wives last week. We'll talk about husbands this week. Husbands, love your wives. That is the command that goes forth, because you need to work at that more than a wife. A wife loves very naturally. It just comes very easily to her to love her husband and to give affection to him. A husband needs to learn to love his wife. It's a process. It's a learning curve, we might say. But it needs the help of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands need to remember that women need a sense of security. That they need to know that even though they may not have as much in the pantry as she would like, that the Lord will provide for them, and that the husband is doing everything he can to give them an ample lifestyle. And if she expects a flagrant, luxurious lifestyle, then she's got to cut back. She should have maybe married another man, but she needs to understand where things are at. And the husband needs to give her that sense of security. The Lord has provided in the past. He is providing for us. He's going to provide in the future. The Lord is our provider, our helper. But give that sense of security. Develop a home and give your wife a home to decorate and to develop and to make her own. Remember also that she is physically weaker than you. So there is, don't go arm wrestling her, she's physically weaker than you. And so she needs that tenderness that I was mentioning before. And remember that she is, generally speaking, emotionally weaker than you. Her emotions tend to run away from her, and you can't just be dismissive of those emotions. That's very easy to do. But to be aware of those emotions and the control or the power that they have over her way of thinking, and help her to think clearly about those things, whatever the emotions are. So there are a few ways in which women are the weaker vessel, and things that husbands need to remember. Your wife is a weaker vessel. She needs to be dealt with tenderly, graciously, and lovingly. Then Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So that is something I missed out on there, giving honor. So we take our teacups, we put them on a special shelf so they don't get broken. You give honor, you elevate her as the weaker vessel. Now that, again, is contrary to our modern society, right? If it's weak, right? Darwinism, survival of the fittest. If it's weak, it's dismissed. God says the weaker vessel is to be given honor, is to be elevated, is to be given a position of respect. And you do worship your wife. Is that okay to say? It's the Anglican wedding ceremony. With my body, I thee worship. A very interesting phrase. My body, I thee worship. So you give honor unto the weaker vessel. You elevate her. And you remember, because she's a weaker vessel, giving honor. as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So remember, Pope Peter says to husbands, remember that though you have a different role than your wife, the wife has a different role than the husband, at the same time, there's an equality, and that equality has to do with salvation. It has to do with justification. You are heirs together of the grace of life. A beautiful expression. So in many societies, it was the firstborn son that received everything. I think that's true in Scotland. Or traditionally, I should say, maybe not today. Firstborn son would receive everything. Everybody else was on their own. And so here we're heirs together of the grace of life. There's equality here. How did Christ come into your family, into your relationship? To both of you by the blood of Christ. He didn't elevate one over the other as far as your status in church, as far as your status at the Lord's Supper, as far as your status as worshipers. You're equal. You're heirs together of the grace of life. You have salvation together. That's definitely not an argument for women in leadership in the church. It just says, in the family, you remember that you're heirs together. When you fail to remember that, you become proud and judgmental. But there's an equality in the family as far as salvation goes. So in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither male nor female. You're justified in the same way, justified by the sovereignty of God, by the blood of Christ, by the atonement of the Lord Jesus. Your standing before God is equal. And that is very important, that you share in a common salvation. And the reason for that, Peter says, is that your prayers be not hindered. That's very serious. That if a husband doesn't exercise proper headship in the home, that God will not hear his prayers. The prayers, literally the word here is that your prayers be not cut off. That sounds very serious. Your prayers aren't going to get beyond the ceiling. That your prayers be not cut off. If your marriage isn't working well together, you're going to be praying for different things, aren't you? You're not going to be praying for the same things even, with the same intensity. Maybe not even with the same spirituality. So God does not approve of disobedience in this matter of husbands remembering that their wives are the weaker vessel and dealing with them, honoring them because they are the weaker vessel and giving them due deference and showing forth the gospel within the marriage relationship. The gospel of God's saving grace, that we are equal before Christ. We have different roles that don't get in the way of that equality. We just do different things. In the home and in the family, we do different things. And we can still serve the Lord, the same Christ. And coming together in prayer, and that your prayers be not hindered. Beloved, let us consider that the Christian life continually is one of submission, in submission to Christ and all that is being done. Submission, even within headship, that there is a great deal of submission and servanthood involved in that. And regarding one another as having those positions as well. May the Lord bless our marriages, bless wives as they adorn themselves with a spiritual beauty, bless husbands as they give honor to their wives as unto a weaker vessel. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that thou have mercy upon our marriages. We pray that we may grow, each of us, husbands and wives, in the roles that thou hast given unto us, that we may not be weary in well-doing, that we may grow in love for one another and affection for one another, that our prayers be not hindered, especially, Lord, the prayers of husbands. We ask, Lord, for a sweet submission and joyful love within our homes. Bind us together, Lord, with the wonderful cords of thy love, and we pray that the gospel may be central in our homes. Bless, we pray, husband and wife. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.